And we're looking now at these final verses of chapter 4 and also the first two verses of chapter 5. Back in verse 17, Paul explained how becoming a Christian means that you become a different kind of person. You receive a new nature so that you put away the old self and the old way of life and put on the new self in Christ. And then verse 25, he started giving specific examples of how that new life shows itself in your daily life. And in our passage today, from verses 31 through chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul explains how we put away our old attitudes towards those who have wronged us, and we strive to imitate the character of God Himself through attitudes and acts of love to one another. And so with that in mind, I will pray first and we'll read our passage. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity we have to sit at Your feet, to learn from You. And we pray that as we read and study Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our midst. We pray that You would use me as a broken jar of clay to show forth Your glory and to strengthen Your people with Your Word. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 17. And we'll read to chapter 5 and verse 2, just to keep the context in mind. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the reading of God's Word. Well, there was a line from an old song that says, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." And some of you may remember that song. Many people today talk and sing about the importance of love. But very few can actually give you a clear definition or a biblical definition of love beyond just some sort of feeling. In order to know what love is, you need a consistent definition and a consistent model to illustrate it for you. And God has provided that to us in our passage today. As Christians, we are called to love one another the way God loves us. God demonstrated His love in very practical ways, and so we're called to imitate God's love as God's people and family. And so we're going to look at two main points today from our passage that help us understand what it means to walk in love, as Paul commands us here. And first, we must imitate the Father's love. And then secondly, we must imitate Christ's love. So those are our two points today. We must imitate the Father's love and imitate Christ's love. And my hope for you is that you would reflect over your own lives and that you would ask God to help you see those areas that need to change so that you can bring them to God for help and healing and grow in your ability to love. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is to imitate the Father's love. And here, Paul followed the same pattern he did before with the last several verses. He explained the old behavior that needed to be put away with the old self, and then he explained the new, alternative behavior that needed to replace it as part of the new self in Christ. And God is remaking us into God's image. And so Paul began first with what needs to be put off or put away. He confronted the church about old heart attitudes and then the way we speak to one another. So notice in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So let's look at those. First, he singled out the heart attitudes. Bitterness, wrath, and anger. These are inward, violent impulses that we may have toward others, especially those who've hurt us. Bitterness is a deep-seated resentment toward someone else. Anger refers to those attitudes and desires for revenge against others. And wrath expresses the idea of rage. Now, so these are inward, violent attitudes of the heart. But then he described how that anger manifests itself in violent words through what he says here as clamor and slander. Clamor is the idea of losing your temper through your words, yelling, shouting, railing, and ranting against someone. Slander means spreading rumors or falsehoods about others in order to destroy their reputation or good name before others. And just notice, again, the importance of our words. This is the fourth time since verse 15 that he talked about how our use of words changes when Christ saves us. And that's one of the fruits of a new heart. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That the way you speak to and about others reveals the good or evil that is truly in your heart. And if in fact you are a new creature, you begin using your words in a way that honors God and the inherent dignity of the person you are speaking to as one who is made in God's image. And you use your words to build others up rather than tear them down. So he has singled out our attitudes and the words in which those attitudes express. But then he finished with malice. He says, along with all malice. Malice is that intention or motivation to hurt or destroy others. It may be in revenge for wrongdoing. It may be that they just made a mistake without realizing it and you suffered because of it. Or they just got in the way of your sinful desires. But deep down, whatever the reason, you have a desire and an intention to hurt that person, and it shapes the way you think about them and treat them. And so he says here, we must put away all those old ways of thinking about and treating others. That's part of the old self, the old sinful way of life, and these things have no place in the Christian life or in the life of the church. Instead, he says we're to put on kindness. So in verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Here again, Paul focused on the heart attitudes and how they're expressed. First, kindness, by which he's referring to an attitude of respect or humility or gentleness, a courtesy toward one another. Even when you are angry or hurt, you can still be kind, even when you have to confront someone. And then he says, tender-hearted. By tender-hearted, he means an attitude of compassion toward others, especially in light of their suffering or struggles. That's the opposite of being hard-hearted or insensitive. And finally, he says here, to forgive one another. In forgiveness, you surrender your right of revenge when someone hurts you. You no longer hold their sin against them. You no longer let it be a barrier to fellowship, but instead you are more concerned to reconcile and maintain a good relationship with your fellow believer in spite of the wrong he may have done. So these are the attitudes toward one another that we must put on to replace the old attitudes of bitterness and malice. But Paul didn't stop with that moral command. As he's done before, he grounded this command in another spiritual truth. In this case, the example of God himself. So notice in verse 32 again, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The pattern for us is God himself. God forgave sinners like us. Even with all the offenses and sins we committed against him, he still chose to send Christ into the world to die in our place so that we could be forgiven all our sins. And then we need to remember the scope of how much we have been forgiven. Too often we forget that. Our entire lives have been lived in rebellion against God in one way or another. Through outward acts, and especially in our hearts, we have sinned against God. We have not worshipped and loved him as we should have. We've honored and put our trust in creatures rather than the Creator. We have wronged other people through our thoughts, words, and actions. We've corrupted our minds through sinful fantasies rather than devoting our minds to think about all of life the way God has called and designed us to. Now just work your way through the Ten Commandments and measure not just your works but your thoughts by those commandments. And if there was any doubt in your heart about how guilty you are before God, that should remove it. Now, Scripture is clear that all have sinned and fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. The whole world stands condemned before God. And yet, in spite of all your sin and corruption, this holy and righteous God chose to love you and chose to forgive you by giving up his Son to take your place so that you could be forgiven and restored back to God. And it's so important to see this, that Christ is the expression of the Father's love. Now, too often we fall into this mental trap of thinking that the only reason God loves us is because Jesus stepped in to pacify him. We think that God was angry, but Jesus loved us and stepped in. But that's not true. And if you fall for that, you will lose your assurance and your ability to trust God. Christ came to fulfill the Father's plan of salvation. Every act of love you see in Christ was an expression of the Father's love as well. In Christ, we see the character of God on display in human flesh. It was all the Father's plan and the Father's love for you, which sent Christ to come and save you. Christ came as the Father's representative. And God the Father was moved out of his own kindness and love to you, to forgive you of all the great sins you've committed against him. And so Paul said earlier in Ephesians 1, it says there, "In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." Everything the Father did through Christ was motivated by his love for his people. He chose to set his great love upon us and to rescue us from our sin through Christ, in spite of all the great sins we've committed. And if God could forgive us so much, then how could we not forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have wronged us? How little is their offense against us compared to all the massive offenses we have committed against God? If God has chosen to forgive the sins of your brother through Christ, then who are you to not forgive their sins as well? Can you know better than God who should be forgiven or not? Now, I'm not saying here that forgiveness is easy. It was not easy for God to forgive us. He had to give up his only Son for us to be forgiven. He had to persevere through our own stubborn and hard hearts while he drew us to Christ for salvation. And very often it will be painful and sacrificial for you to forgive one another too. And Paul here is not erasing all the commands and steps in working toward reconciliation. But no matter how hard it may be, there should always be a willingness to work for forgiveness and peace within the church, and to work for the good of your brother. That's what God did for us in Christ. And so by imitating God's love to us, we are called to forgive one another. And most often, our willingness to forgive and to love one another will often be in direct proportion to how much we realize God has forgiven and loved us. And so we're called to imitate God's love. He is kind and tender-hearted and forgiving toward us through Christ. And so we are called to be kind and tender and forgiving toward one another in Christ. And Paul then drove the point home even further. He goes on now in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And the picture here is one of a father who deeply loves his children. And the children, in return, adore the father. They want to be like the father. That when a child admires his dad, you may hear him say, "I want to be like you, Dad, when I grow up." That's the kind of response Paul described here. But it's the entire family who wants to be like Dad. The whole church wants to be like God. He is so righteous and yet so merciful, so holy and yet so compassionate, so powerful and yet so kind. And so we as his children long to imitate his character as far as our capacity will allow it. He has shown such love to us as his beloved children. And so our response is that we want to learn how to love like our Father loves. And the church should bear a family resemblance to God, who loved her and adopted her as his own family. And the father's loving character and example set the tone for how the rest of the household should live with one another. And so we're called here to imitate the father's love through the way we think about and treat one another. And that brings us then to our next point. So we're called not only to imitate the father's love, but to imitate Christ's love. He says here in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so Paul moved on from the example of the Father to the example of the Son. And let's look at each of these phrases here. He says, first, to walk in love. To walk refers to the way you live, your lifestyle. It's the way you live wherever you go, even when no one is watching. Especially when no one's watching. And here, the defining characteristic of the way a Christian walks is love. Love shapes and moves your life. But even more, this is a corporate command to the whole church. It's harder to see this in English, but in Greek, the command is plural. It literally is, "You all walk in love." And he's calling the church to walk together in love with one another. And what should that look like? Well, walking in love means simply following God's commands. God's moral law is the reflection of his righteous character. God gave us his law so that we could know how to live in a way that was compatible with his holiness and helps us to flourish as human beings made in his image. So if you want to know what love is, you can simply go to the law, which defines for us how we should love God and our neighbors. But Paul went further than that. He pointed to the example of Christ. He says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." So Christ loved us. And what was the defining characteristic of this love? Well, it was his self-giving. He gave himself up for us. And Jesus, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself and set aside all his divine rights and privileges to become a man. He put himself under the law, the same law that he first gave to us. And he obeyed it perfectly on our behalf because we had failed to do it. And then he suffered and died on the cross to take upon himself the punishment we deserved for our sins. He gave himself up for us, his people, his family. The great shepherd gave his life to save his sheep. So love here is defined by self-sacrifice. You place the needs of others before your own. This is the kind of love that pleases God. And notice how he describes the effect of Christ's death upon the Father. He says it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's love in offering himself up to save his people pleased the Father as a pure act of love. Paul used similar language in other places. In Philippians 4, Paul praised the Philippian church for sacrificially sending him money to support his ministry. And he called it there in Philippians 4:18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That was an act of their love. In Romans 12:1, he uses the same language here. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, true love involves self-giving and sacrifice. And that's how Jesus walked, and so that is how we must walk as well. And the more we walk in love, as Jesus did, the more pleasing and fragrant our lives become to the Father as his children. And Jesus himself explained that to us in other places. For example, John 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. But this laying down of our lives doesn't just refer to that unique and rare moment of literally dying in the place of another. Giving your life in love shows itself in much more ordinary, practical ways. So in 1 John chapter 3, which you read earlier, he says there, again in verse 16, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It sounds very similar to John 15, but then he goes on. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so there, John clarified that laying down your life for your brother involves practical sacrifices, giving your time or money or your possessions to your brother when he is in need. And hopefully over the last several weeks, you've been able to see that Paul is teaching the same concept here in chapter 4, learning to take the focus off of yourself and to put it upon the Lord and upon others in practical ways. Again, so what does that look like in your life? Well, God has placed each of you in unique places with your own families and work relationships and neighbors. And part of your calling is to give yourself to those people, to work for their good as far as you can, and both as an act of love to God and of love to them. That is how Christ offered himself for us. He offered himself out of love for the Father and out of love for us. And the Father was pleased with that act of love. And that is a major way you love and serve God, by loving your neighbors. But even more relevant in this passage is the call to love the church. Remember, since the beginning of chapter 4, Paul has been explaining how the church must labor for unity and maturity and purity together as new creatures in Christ. And so these attitudes and actions must characterize the life of the church. Jesus taught the same thing in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so in every sphere of life, especially in the church, we're called to walk in love, following the example of Christ. And as you strive to live this way, you are presenting your own life as a fragrant offering to God. You are pleasing him, just as a father is pleased when he sees his child is sincerely trying to obey him, even when it's not perfect. Your attempts to love may be flawed and defective, but God is pleased with your sincere attempts to give yourself in love to one another. So let that encourage you as you learn how to love one another. So we've seen how we must imitate the Father's love and imitate Christ's love. The Father and the Son demonstrate the love of God by specific acts of sacrifice. And as those redeemed by Christ and adopted by the Father and renewed by the Spirit, that is the kind of people God is changing us to become. Now let me close with just one brief thought. Walking in love, it must be learned through practice. It must be learned through practice. When a child learns to walk, it is a process, isn't it? You learn through trial and error. And yet at the same time, whenever the child is exerting himself to try and walk, he is actually exercising those muscles, triggering them to grow stronger. And his brain is forming the neural pathways needed to coordinate that new motion. And so the more mature you become, the more walking you're able to do, the more ground you can cover. But if a child never exerted himself or tried to learn, then he would never learn to walk at all. He would become delayed or immature in his growth. And so the same is true in learning to walk in love. You must devote specific time and effort in learning how to love one another the way God loves us. And part of that learning process is simply reminding yourself about all that God has done for you in Christ. That will remind you that you are loved and forgiven and secure in Christ. And the other part is simply stepping out in faith to try and love others in practical ways. You may stumble and make mistakes as you learn how to love one another, but the more you keep trying, the more kind and tender and forgiving you are of one another, the better you will become at walking in love. And this is true for the whole church. As a church, we need to continue growing in our ability to walk together in love. And it's very hard to do in our present age. Not only do we have to fight the selfishness of our old nature, which lingers on, but we are surrounded by a culture that tells you to care only about yourself and your ambitions. And as the love of many grows cold around us, part of our calling as the family of God and as witnesses for Christ is to show the world what love really looks like. So may the Lord help us to take these things to heart and to show us those areas where we need to change and exercise our love and grow in our ability to walk in love before the Father. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the promises that you've given to us in it. And we thank you for the direction you provide us as your children. You've shown us what pleases you as our Heavenly Father. And you've given us your own example and the example of your Son to show us what love truly looks like. And so we pray that you would help us to take these things to heart, that these words would sink deep into our hearts and go with us throughout the week, that we would not just forget them as we walk out the door, but as we go about our daily callings, we would recall them to mind, especially in those situations where they apply, and help us and sanctify us to become more like Christ in our daily lives. And we pray especially you'd help us to grow in our love for one another as the family of God. We thank you for the great blessings and graces you've already given to us, but we know that there are even deeper levels of love that we could experience as your people, and even a greater witness for the community around us. So we long that you would help us to love one another as your faithful disciples, so that the world may know that you are in our midst and long to know you as well. We do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.